Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Last week, we looked at that first word from this verse, stand. Now, some of you are weighing, is this week just going to be on therefore? No, technically, I guess we looked at the first two words last week. And so this week, we are looking at this first piece of the armor that God has given us in this battle of righteousness. Having your waist girded with truth. And we will see three things today. One, I want to encourage you to learn how to stand. Secondly, we will look at the matter of objective personal truth. And then thirdly, I want to encourage you to stand strengthened, protected, and disciplined by truth. Firstly, learn how to stand. This gets into the language, the grammar that is used in this text. And as there are the imperatives, and then there are aorist participles, and we could stand up here with charts and graphs and show you all of that. It comes down to this question. And this is, as you spend time in commentaries or Bible studies, you'll probably hear this question either asked or addressed along the way. Do you stand so that you can put on the armor of God? Do you put on the armor of God so that you can stand? Which is it? And like a good pastor, I'll tell you the answer is yes. That really, as you look at how the words play off one another, the English struggles to tie it together in a way so that it's really clear to us. But probably the best way to think of it is to stand by doing these things. And for me, that's a helpful way to think of it. Because if you're like me, you forget things. I know probably none of you struggle with forgetting things. But we can hear imperatives like stand firm. And we've addressed this along the way, how we can start to think, well, then I better do it. It's up to me. Thank you, Jesus. Step aside. Now I can stand and I can act in such a way. But here what the apostle does is he reminds us step by step of how to stand. That we stand by putting on the armor of God. In putting on the armor of God, we are standing. And we are standing firm in that last day. Secondly, there's this matter of objective personal truth. Have your waist girded with truth. So, truth is objective. Truth is truth. It does not change. It doesn't even change from the back of the room to the front of the room. It is objective. It is eternal. But it is also personal. Now, this is not personal in the postmodern sense that you have your truth, I have my truth, or what's true for you may not necessarily be true for me. And this isn't personal truth in the deconstructionist analysis of literature and myths, etc., etc. All these things in which our generation seemingly lives and moves and has its being. No, truth is personal. Not because it is inherently present in any of us, but because it is inextricably linked to the person of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, we read, God, who at various times and in diverse ways spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the world. He is the brightness of His glory, the express image of Himself, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He was made so much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. Truth is inextricably linked to the person of Jesus Christ. If we do not like the truth of sin, if we do not like the truth of the fallen nature of humanity, if we do not like the truth that I must have faith in Christ to be saved, if we do not like the truth of heaven and hell, our dislike of all of those things is confronted by the very existence of a man named Jesus Christ, who either was who he claimed to be, or was a crazy man, or a liar. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What gets deconstructed by the truth of Jesus Christ is the opposing truths of all other religious constructs in human history and in the world. Now, it should be pointed out that in many false religions, there are aspects of truth. There are points at which we say, I can see where that would correspond to something in the gospel, because the gospel is the eternal truth. The gospel was first preached in Genesis 3:15 when God promised the serpent that the seed of the woman would crush him. Remember, the gospel was not first declared to Adam and Eve, it was declared to Adam and Eve's enemy, that he would be conquered, he would be vanquished. As God did that fatherly move of grabbing his children and standing between them and the enemy, he declared to the enemy what would be. And that first telling of the gospel was declared in Genesis 3:15. We see aspects of truth in many false religions, but there is only one true religion. And that is faith in Jesus Christ. He alone is true. Even his enemies declared this while he was on earth. In Matthew 22, starting in verse 15, we read, Then the Pharisees went and took counsel to entangle him in his words. That's what happened. This was the the ongoing game of whack-a-mole when the Pharisees would pop up here and Jesus would bonk them on the head with truth, and they'd go down, and then the Sadducees would pop up over here and bonk them on the head with truth. And these guys just kept coming up, and we see in the Gospel of Mark early on, they decided he had to die. And so the Gospels lay out the story of this game that they were playing to catch Jesus, to entangle him in his words. Verse 16, they sent their disciples to him with the Herodians. Hatred of Christ makes for some strange bedfellows. Saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God truthfully." How many times can you fit the word truth into a sentence? "And are swayed by no one, for you do not regard the person of men." Now, you can believe that there was all kinds of hatred and distortion and manipulation and insult wrapped up in those couple of sentences. And yet, they are full of truth. "We know that you are truthful and teach the way of God truthfully." Then what are you doing, guys? Then what are you doing? Why are you coming at him, bro? Why are you trying to entangle him in his words? Why are you not bowing down in worship, submitting to his words? Not trying to entangle him in his words. Young people, let this be an example to you to stop looking for the cosmic loophole that allows you to not live your life in utter submission and surrender to Jesus Christ as your King. It doesn't exist. Stop trying to entangle Christ in his words, and stop and shut your mouth and bow yourself before him in submission to his love, his grace, his truth. Christ was not swayed by others. He viewed the truth, even as he spoke it, and even as he embodied it, as objective. Something to be held apart from other people. Now, the apostle has already dealt with this issue in Ephesians, and we looked at this a number of weeks ago, mentioned it as we passed by, that we enter into dangerous territory when another human being equals truth. Well, if they said it, then that must be what is. When we stop thinking and we start just taking what one person says as gospel truth without comparing it to scriptures, we enter into very dangerous territory. It's the same territory we enter into when we refuse to hear truth from some because we don't like them. Because let's be honest, that's what it ultimately comes down to. I like you, so I'll believe you. I don't like you, so therefore you cannot be speaking truth. But remember what Jesus prayed for you. Remember this. He prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Not your group has the truth. Your person has monopoly on the truth. No, your word is truth, when we have blind loyalty to a person or an organization or a presbytery or a denomination, and we stop examining what is said in light of what Scripture says, we have entered into very dangerous, destructive ground. And we can never allow ourselves to just blindly accept. We must always come back to the Word of God, which is truth, and compare and examine. Say, is this truth? And then this plays out in a myriad of practical ways in day-to-day conversations as to what then we say and how we say it, that we uphold truth in all that we do. But the foundation of that is God's word is truth. Christ is true. He teaches us the truth truthfully, as even the Pharisees said. Psalm 119, verse 160 says it succinctly, "Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Or as I like to say, and I've heard that some of our kids don't believe the sermon has started until I say this, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So thirdly, brothers and sisters, my desire for us, my desire for you, is that you stand strengthened, protected, and disciplined by truth. First of all, that you are strengthened by it. And we see this in contrast. We see this as a result of what God does when He undoes that belt from those in power. Isaiah 45, "Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and to loosen the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut." Or in Job 12, "He pours contempt upon princes and loosens the belt of the mighty." As this belt of truth surrounds us, it strengthens us. We stand on firm ground to fight. We are strengthened by it. We are principled in what we say and what we do. We desire to uphold that word that is truth by which we are sanctified. We desire to honor the truthfulness with which Christ teaches us truthfully. Secondly, we are protected. We are protected. In Job 12:24, a few verses later, we read, "He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and causes them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way." Think of the children of Israel wandering in the desert as a result of not believing the truth about their mission of conquest in Canaan. Consider the message of the book of Jude. And I'll just read the whole book for you right now, okay? "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are sanctified and called by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I diligently tried to write to you of the salvation we have in common, I found it necessary to write and appeal to you to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. There are some men who secretly crept in, who were marked long ago for this condemnation. They are ungodly men who pervert the grace of our God into immorality and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, though you already know, that the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt and afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Likewise, the angels who did not keep to their first domain, but forsook their own dwelling, he has kept in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities in like manner gave themselves to immorality and went after different flesh, they serve as an example by suffering the punishment of eternal fire. Likewise, these ungodly dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil in a dispute about the body of Moses, did not dare to pronounce upon him a railing judgment, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men slander those things that they do not understand, but they destroy themselves in those things that, like unreasoning animals, they know by instinct. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the ones who are stains on your love feasts as they feast with you irreverently and care only for themselves. They are clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, uprooted, raging waves of the sea which are foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of darkness has been kept forever. Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, also prophesied of these men, saying, "Look, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on everyone and to convict all who are godless of all their wicked deeds that they have committed, and of all the terrible words that godless sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers, complainers who walk after their own lust. Their mouths speak arrogant words and they flatter others to gain profit. But beloved, remember the words that were previously spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last days there will be scoffers who will walk after their own ungodly desires. These are the men who cause divisions, sensual, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God while you are waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life. On some have compassion, using discernment, and others save with fear while pulling them out of the fire to present, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The book of Jude. And what is riling Jude up? This is not a, "Hey, how you doing?" postcard that he sends out to the church. No, he is riled up because of those who have crept into the church, who are stirring up dissension, who are stirring up strife. And what is the core issue? The core issue is truth. He lists here the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. What was involved in each of those instances was truth. Where is your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. Listen, son, his blood is crying out to me. I know the truth. What was the error of Balaam? "Hey, if I pay you enough cash, can you say the words so that these, God's people lose and I win?" He tried. Boy, did he try. But in the end, he could only speak truth. And the rebellion of Korah, we've read about that. Not willing to accept the truth of God's established leadership among God's people. And these same types of people have come in. They've made the truth about them. They flatter others to gain profit. They will say and do whatever, and they try to build the relationships so that if they're speaking, well, then that must be true. No. Jude steps in. I tried. I wanted to write to you about our salvation, and he wanted to write a fellowship letter, but he wrote a call to arms. Why? Over the truth. Contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Brothers and sisters, walking in the truth guards your souls. It protects you from destruction and keeps you in ways you cannot even fathom. Young people, don't be tempted to wander away. Don't be tempted to wander after some alternate truth, because there is no alternate truth. There is only the truth of Jesus Christ, and then there are lies. Those are the categories. Don't be like those who wander away and bring destruction upon themselves. Because Jesus is the truth. And outside of Him, there is no protection. There's no safe harbor. There's no city of refuge. There is only death. There's only death. So I desire for you to stand strengthened, protected, and disciplined by truth. 1 Peter 1:13, the Apostle Peter uses this same type of imagery of the girding of the belt of truth. Therefore, guard your minds. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. That is a funny, weird way to say it. But what's being addressed here are the loose ends of life. The things that will trip you up. The things that will keep you from fully running after Christ and all that is yours in Him. And the discipline that comes from the belt of truth. The imagery that's really at play here is like the weightlifting belt that those who lift weights wear. They're not a magical belt that make you stronger, although some might like to pretend that it is. And it's not really even itself, although there are some that are designed this way, but the basic function of it isn't really to support you. The basic function is to remind you to do the things your body naturally does, to stand strong and to stand firm, to lift more weight. So somebody's car dies here and we need to push it to where we can jump it. Everybody lines up on the car, and what do we do? What do we do? We hold our breath. We tense up our core so that we can push more weight. The truth is girding up our loins, this place between the bottom of our ribs and our pelvis. That's a larger portion of real estate for some than it is for others. But this portion here that's soft and flexible can become very strong and very rigid when it's reminded to do what it needs to do, and that's what the truth does for us. The truth provides that reminder that we need to stand firm. We must stand firm. All those things we talked about last week. as we feel that pressure of the truth on us, we are empowered. We are strengthened to stand, to fight. Brothers and sisters, the truth is not as much in play as our generation would like you to think it is. The truth is not optional. There really is no such thing as your truth and my truth. Though that's often really just said, your experience, my experience, but we've hung this word truth on there. There is truth and there are lies. Those are the categories. And as God's children, as God's people, as those who've had His name put upon us, we are commanded to stand firm in a spiritual battle, not against one another, not against really any other flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. We're commanded to stand firm. And what does the truth do? It binds us up. It girds us up so that we might live in the strength that Christ provides to stand and to fight. That we might be strengthened. We might be protected. We might be disciplined by truth. Peter lands on something that Paul doesn't really talk about here, to gird up the loins of your mind. When there was a girding up, that was the gathering up of all the extra garment. When you wore a robe and all of a sudden you had to run somewhere or walk into a battle, you needed to get up the loose ends. And that's what Peter's dealing with, is gathering it all up, tucking it in. The loose ends are secured in the belt. How much of our lives are loose ends that need addressed, girded up, secured by the truth of God's word? Brothers and sisters, let us be faithful and diligent in the power of Christ to stand by putting on his armor. To stand having our loins girded with a belt of truth. Stand with me as we pray.